If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 6, which is the ground we covered last week. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Last week we tried to look specifically at John's two questions. When he sent to Christ in a moment of discouragement, he asked of the Lord, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And last week we tried to show clearly that Christ is the only one the prophecies ever declared would come, and there's no need to look for another, that through him we have redemption. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ responded, and he said to the disciples of John, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And then he declared to him, These are the things which you have heard and that you have seen. And when you read Luke's account of this experience, it'll say that the Lord, even in these disciples' presence, healed many who were plagued with various diseases, and the blind, many blind, received their sight. So Jesus did these miracles in their very presence. And he says, You go and you show John these things again, that the blind received their sight. And the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This morning, if the Lord will bless us, I'd like to look at verse 5, that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. I'd like to look at those two, if the Lord will bless us this morning. Again, he says, the blind, they receive their sight, and the lame, they walk. We find several times throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where he healed those who were blind. I'm very thankful myself for vision. I'm very thankful that mine is still fairly good. I do wear glasses a little bit, but I'm thankful overall I can see. But more importantly than that, I'm thankful to be able to see things that have been revealed to me by the Lord himself, things beyond this world, things of another world. And I'm very thankful for that ability. There are many in this world who are blind, but yet they're able to see the Lord through their heart and in their soul, and they're a blessed individual. But at the same time, I'm thankful that I'm able to see. It'd be hard to function in this world without vision, without sight, and I'm thankful for natural eyesight. And I'm also thankful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked in this world, he was able to heal those with blindness. We find there in John chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to an individual who was blind from his birth. You all remember the story well, I suppose. Here was this man from the very moment of his birth. He was blind. He never had seen anything in his entire life. Amazing, the very first sight he was blessed to behold was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ when he healed him from his blindness. That was a wonderful blessing. Here the Lord Jesus Christ touched this man in such a way that he was able to see when he had never seen the very first sun rise in his life. Never beheld his parents before. Never knew what the city looked like where he lived in. He knew nothing about that from natural vision. But the Lord blessed him with eyesight. And what a blessing it was. We find in Mark chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the city of Jericho, there's a man by the name of Bartimaeus who's sitting by the highway. And when he hears the throng going by, he asks, what's it about? And they say to him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And when he hears that Christ is passing through and knows this is probably his only opportunity, he's obviously heard something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he cries out to the Lord, asking him to have mercy upon him. And Jesus asked him what he would have him to do. He says that he would give him his sight. And the Lord Jesus did. Here, blind Bartimaeus was blind no more. He had to change his name from blind Bartimaeus just to Bartimaeus, because he wasn't a blind man any longer. The Lord blessed this man with sight once again. He says, the lame also walk. And we find several times through the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ would take a crippled individual who were lame on their feet and bless them with the ability to walk. We find in John chapter 5, for instance, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the pool of Bethesda. And as he comes there to the pool there was a man who had an infirmity for many years, about 30 38, and here he is sitting by the pool, because once every season there would be an angel that would descend and touch the waters, and the first person that would enter into that pool would be healed no matter what disease they had. It didn't matter if it was cancer or heart trouble, whether it was a withered hand or blindness or deafness, whatever it was, if you could be the very first person in, you would receive a miraculous healing. Some say, well, that's an awfully strange passage of Scripture. Do you take it literally? Yes, I do. I believe that every season an angel came down out of heaven, and whoever was first in the water, they were healed of whatever disease that they had. But there's this man here who has nobody to take him in. In fact, the Lord Jesus comes to him and asks him, would you be made whole? Well, obviously he wanted to be made whole. He's right here at a place of healing. But when the Lord asks a question, he never asks it to gain information. He always asks it, of course, to make people think. Here he asks this man if he would be made whole. Well, it's obvious this man desires that, but the Lord has asked him to turn his attention away from what he's looking at and see another way. Here he's looking at an angel to come, not recognizing that the angel, capital A, is right there in his presence. He's looking for a miracle when the miracle worker is right there. He's looking for a man to help him when here is Christ, the man, the Son of God, who's right there in his presence, who could heal him simply by his word. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, sir, I have no man. I'm all alone. There's no one to help me. There's no one to carry me there. And while I'm trying to get there, there's somebody always quicker than I am, and they step down and get the blessing. Could you imagine how frustrating that must have been for this poor individual? That time and time and time again, he desires a blessing and he desires healing, but he's not able to achieve it, but he watches somebody else get it before him. It would be like wanting the publisher's clearinghouse, and instead of coming to your door, they ring the doorbell of the man next door. I mean, imagine, here's an individual that desires it, needs it, and craves a great blessing, but instead he watches time and time again as someone else receives it. Well, the Lord Jesus, he just tells him to rise, take up his bed and walk. And here this man who had been lame for many years, he takes up his bed and he begins to walk. We find, of course, in Mark chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus is teaching in a house. And there's so many people around the house, you can't even get up to the door or to the windows. And yet four men come bringing a man on his bed. It's amazing, he comes on his bed, but he's going to leave with his bed on him. Here he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't get him to the Lord. He's a man that's sick with a palsy. He's paralyzed. He cannot walk. And so they literally take the thatch off the roof and lower that man down into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord marvels at their faith. And he heals that individual, tells him to rise, take up his bed, and he does so. And this man who went there on his bed again leaves with the bed on him. This man who went there not able to walk and other people had to carry him goes away walking by his own strength. Wouldn't it be amazing today to see an individual who's been in a wheelchair for many years just receive a great blessing from the Lord and they just rise up and walk? Or somebody that we know that's been smitten with blindness, the Lord bless them with sight to see. You know, we read these miracles in the Bible, and I'm always encouraged by them because I know that the miracle worker who walked there in those days is now sitting at the right hand of God, and he still has the same abilities to heal today as he had in those days, and I believe that he still does. From time to time, there are people who are healed from literal diseases that the only explanation is that the God of heaven had mercy and grace towards that individual, and they received a great blessing, and I'm thankful when that occurs. But too many times today, We just think that miracles are old-fashioned, or it's just something we see in the days of the Bible. But if you really look beyond what the Lord says here, these same miracles are taking place in the hearts of God's people, even at this present hour. Every time that a child of God is born again, there's an individual who was blind who's now able to see. Remember that man in John chapter 9 when he was blessed with sight, and they asked him how he was healed. He said, I don't know. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. And that's what it is for the child of God. We may not understand how it is in the moment of our birth from heaven that we're able to see things that we couldn't see before, but we know this. I was blind before, but now I have vision that I did not have before. And I'm thankful that God in His mercy reveals His grace to us and reveals His Son in us. And some of us have even been blessed beyond that sight to see the gospel truth that's revealed in His Word. And what a wonderful blessing to not be blind to the things things of God anymore, and not to be lame anymore, but to have the ability now to walk by faith and walk in the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before you and I were born again, we were blind. We were blind to the things of God. We were blind to the reality that there is a God. We were blind to the truth that God loves us, that He died for us, that He's coming back for us. We were blind to these things, and what blessed sight that we now have through the mercy and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, before we were born from above, we were lame on our feet. We were not able to walk in a way that was pleasing in the sight of God. We walked according to the course of this world. We didn't walk after the things of righteousness, did we? We did not follow the commandments of Christ, but rather we did those things that were displeasing in His sight. We find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says these words. He says, "Behold, it is written," or "as it is written," he said, "eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now I'm thankful that that verse doesn't stop there. That'd be a sad state. Notice it again. He says, "As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, that tells me there that God's prepared some things for those that love Him. And if that's all that it was, we would still be miserable people. That if this was where the period was, that we just haven't seen it, we haven't heard it, it's not entered into our hearts, but yet God has prepared things for us that love Him. And there sadly are individuals in this world who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've not seen these things which you and I have been blessed to behold. They don't know that there is something prepared for them and waiting for them where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Remember what He said in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He declared He was going to His Father, and there He was going to prepare a place for us, that He would come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we would be also. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He prepared a way for us, and He's prepared a place for us, and there is a time prepared for us that we shall go and be with the Lord. But if we did not know these things through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be blind. We would be without sight and encouragement and strength. But notice what He goes on to say. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us." How? By His Spirit. He says, "For the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God." Notice again, He says, "I have not seen." This was written in the Old Testament. "I haven't seen, ears have not heard, it's not entered into the hearts of men, the things that God had prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Even when we're blessed to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, after we've been born again, it still takes the grace of God so that we're able to behold these things. How are they revealed to us? By His Spirit. The Spirit searcheth out the deep things of God. It's God's Spirit that has blessed us with knowledge and revelation. It is the Spirit of God that's opened our eyes that we might see these things. David cried out to God in Psalm 119, verse 18. He says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Here David knew the Lord, but he wanted to know the Lord even more, and he begged the Lord to open his eyes, meaning reveal to my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's important that not only God regenerates us and we're given vision there, but then we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're able to see what Christ has done for us. But we still need further revelation that the Lord would daily open our eyes so that we might behold wondrous things in His Word and be strengthened by it and encouraged by it. We find in Matthew chapter 11, the very same chapter where we began, that the Lord Jesus Christ went through some wicked cities. And He, as He passed through those places, He made a prayer to the Father. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Notice again, He says, "Father, I thank You because You've hidden something from some, but You've revealed something to others." Now, you would think that the Lord Jesus Christ would have prayed, "Father, I want you to reveal this to everybody." If the offer of salvation was to everybody, you would think the Lord would want everybody to know about it. But the offer of salvation is not to everybody. In fact, it's not to anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God, and he's given us the gift of eternal life. And now to those who have been given to, he's thanked God that these things have been revealed to them. He says, "But Father, I thank thee, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent, but you reveal them unto babes." Sometimes we look at the learned of this world and just we wonder, how can they not see the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why can they not see that there is a creator that has made everything around us? Why are they not able to behold these things that are so simple and we believe them even from a child? But the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 11, it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's by faith that we know these things. And here the Lord says, "I thank you because you've hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, but you revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." The Lord was just thankful that our Father in heaven works his will. And Jesus was thankful if it was Father's will to hide it from some and to reveal it to others. But thanks be to God, it's been revealed to babes. If you understand the gospel of Jesus, you're a babe, according to what the Lord says here, because it's been revealed to babes. It's been revealed to his little children. I like that phrase. You read the epistles of John, and he uses that a lot of times. My little children. Here he had a tenderness towards them, and so does the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. We find in Matthew chapter 13 that the Lord has been speaking many parables. And when he finishes the parables, he speaks privately to his disciples, and he says this. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, and blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see, and hear the things which you hear." He lets them know that there were prophets and many mighty and noble men that desired to look into these things and have not seen them, and to hear these things and have not heard them. That tells me there are noble in this world, men that the world goes after. I mean, the people that you see on the news, the presidents, the kings, the leaders, many noble people, the Lord says, have desired to see these things and have not seen them. "But blessed are your eyes, for they have seen." My friends, I don't care to be the noble of this world, but what I do care to be is noble in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be blessed with sight from him, to see the truth of the things contained in his word. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ was meeting with his disciples, and he asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they responded, "Well, some say this, and some say that. Some say you're John the Baptist come again. Some say you're Elijah, or one of the prophets." And then the Lord Jesus Christ brought the question home. He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And the Apostle Peter, he stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ responds. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." What does he mean? He says, because you're able to see these things, you're a blessed individual. Why? Because you didn't see them on your own. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." If you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the one Son of God to redeem us from our sins, if we're able to behold those things and to receive that truth, you've been blessed of God, and God from heaven has revealed these things unto you. It wasn't the preacher that revealed them. It wasn't your parents reading bedtime Bible stories that revealed them, but it was God in heaven himself who opened your eyes that you might behold wondrous things out of his law. The Lord Jesus Christ took you from blindness and gave you sight that you might behold those things which you're now able to behold. We're a blessed people. That's what the Lord says. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." If you know these things and you can see these things, you are blessed by God in heaven. It's only by him that you're able to see them, and he only reveals those things to those that he loves. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote a beautiful prayer for that congregation. And in that prayer he says this in verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's a wonderful prayer, is it not? Here Paul says, I'm asking God to open your eyes, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Why? He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? It's simply this, that we're going to be with the Lord in heaven at the last day. That's the hope of the calling of God. There's only one calling, and that is, of course, a calling in a divine life, which ultimately leads to us being with the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day forever in glory. That's the hope of His calling. Is that not your desire? And that which you hope for, that which you long for, that which you're trusting in here, Paul says, I am praying that your eyes will be opened, that your minds will be enlightened, that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that we might know the hope of His calling. And also He says, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus owns, you own it as well. 100% of the Father's glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, but 100% of it belongs to you also. And whatever the wealth of heaven is, it belongs to you. That is the inheritance of God our Father and the riches of the glory of His inheritance. It belongs to you. It's already yours. Your name is written in the will of the Father. It is there. Your name is there in the Lamb's Book of Life, and as such, you are now a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know people sometimes talk about heaven, about its beauty and its splendor and its glory. And I'm sure when we see the sight that we'll be in awe and amazement. But I don't really care about all of that. What I really care about is knowing the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and being there forever in His presence. In fact, that's what Jesus said eternal life is, that we might know Him, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That is eternal life. Knowing Him, not just knowing Him as a God, but knowing Him as our Lord, as our Redeemer, the One who's loved us and drawn us to Himself. So here in Matthew 11, the Lord tells the disciples of John, you go and show John again that the blind receive their sight. And of course, the Lord was talking literally there, that blind people were blessed to see. But I'm thankful that miracles still go on today. That every time a child of God is born again, the Lord's taken a blind individual and given them sight. Secondly, He says, the lame walk. The lame walk. The Apostle Paul made it clear that before we were born again, in Ephesians 2, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were able to walk before we were born again. And we're not talking about physical walking here. Here, when the Lord's talking about walking, it's our lifestyle. It doesn't matter if you're in a wheelchair or on crutches or you're able to walk. We're able, through our flesh, to do that which is wicked in the sight of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 2. He says, wherein in time past ye walked. I'm thankful that's in the past tense. But that's where we were. Paul says, in the past we walked according to the course of this world. Now, the course of this world is not a good course. We see very clearly from the Scripture, there's a way that seemeth right to a man. What's that? That's the world's course. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's the course that we were on. That's the path that we were walking on. That's where we were going before the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. It's much like the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. What was he doing? He was on the course of this world. He was on the course against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on a course against those who testified and witnessed that they believed in the Lord Jesus. That's the course that he was on, trying to destroy and persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his course was changed because the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself to the Apostle Paul as he was heading to Damascus to literally take people, men, women, and children out of their homes and drag them back to Jerusalem. And if they would not renounce their faith in Christ, they would be put to death or in prison. That's the course he was on. But thankfully, the Lord changed His course, and it's amazing. He started that day with desires to harm the church of Jesus Christ. He ended that day a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the it's amazing what the Lord can do. Take an individual who's trying to destroy and then call him into the ministry and use him now to open the eyes of other individuals. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said that in the book of Acts when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He said that God had called him for this purpose to deliver. He says, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul after the Lord introduced himself on the road to Damascus, to open the eyes of those who were in darkness. In other words, to preach the gospel of light so that they might see the beauty of the things which Christ has done for his people. So again, the Apostle Paul, he had a course that he was walking on, and that course was going to lead to his destruction and the destruction of others. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus intervened and his course was altered. You and I were walking a course that the end thereof was the way of death. But thankfully, the Lord intervened in our course, and now we're able to walk in a different path, a path that's pleasing in his sight. Turn to Romans 6 for a moment. We begin in verse 1. The apostle writing says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, he's just made it clear in the closing of chapter 5 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, Paul was not saying there, let sin so grace can much more abound. Paul was just simply saying, it's a fact that sin is in this world, but it's also true that grace is more powerful than sin, and we ought to recognize that and submit ourselves to grace rather than to submit ourselves to sin. Paul was not saying, here's a way to please God, just sin all you can so His grace can abound even more. No, he was saying, sin has seemed to abound in this world, and it has thrived, but grace is more powerful than sin ever thought to be. And so where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So here's the question of them, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, we must understand that the baptism he's speaking here is not water baptism. He's just letting us know we are in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the world began. We were in Christ when He was at Calvary. We were in Christ when He died. And that's the point that he's making here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized, we were with Him in His death. He says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When a child of God is born again, there is a new way to walk. We used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to him who works among the children of disobedience. That's how we used to walk. But when we are born again, we literally now are changing course. We have the ability now to walk in a different way. When we're born again, we're able to realize that we were in Christ when He died. We were in Christ when He was buried. And we were in Christ when He came forth out of the grave. So as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when we're born again, we literally been raised from the dead and we're able to walk in newness of life, meaning that we have a new desire, a new ability, a new way that we can walk that now is able to please the Lord. So Paul says we're to walk in newness of life. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Here we are in the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How? Because when you and I were born again, we were raised from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and you hath He quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Here we've been raised to life again, and now we're able to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Now we're able to walk in a way which pleases the Father. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you and I are raised to life in Christ, we're able to walk in newness of life, which simply means we're walking after the Spirit of God. And for such an individual, there is no condemnation. Why? Because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was condemned for us so that we might be cleared, so that we might stand not guilty as never having sinned before His sight. The apostle says it this way in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." We're no longer lame. We now have the ability to walk in a way that pleases Him. We find in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, he says this, that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle Paul says that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. See, we're to walk in Christ because we're able now to walk in newness of life. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? That however we behave, it ought to be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means simply this, that however we walk, whatever we do, it would always bring a pleasing smile to Him instead of shame to Him. That whatever we say, what we think, and how we behave brings honor and reflects goodness to Him instead of causing the Lord to shake His head. I mean, that's what happened in Genesis 6, is it not? When He looked down from heaven and He saw that the imaginations and the thoughts of the children of men were only evil continually, and it repented God. It means God sighed. It's almost like God just shook His head at His creation. And I don't ever want to, just like the Apostle Peter when he denied the Lord, to look at the Lord and know that there's a displeasing look coming back in my direction. And I know in my own heart there's times that I have done that which was wrong in His sight, and I felt, at least in my heart, the disapproving look of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a horrible feeling for your conscience to convict you and to know that the Spirit of Christ has just told you you've done wrong. You've fallen short. You've slipped up. You've not pleased me in this moment. I want to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. A vocation is a job. We're all disciples and we all have a job. You know what our job is? To be disciples. That means to walk after the Lord. That's what a disciple is, a learner or a walker after Christ. So it is our job, our vocation, to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. When you go to work tomorrow morning, your boss is going to expect you to walk worthy of your vocation. Whatever your vocation is, you know that there's qualifications and there's requirements that you have. And so long as you fulfill them, you're walking worthy of that vocation. If I'm an attorney, it's my vocation, of course, to defend or prosecute. I need to know the law. I need to be prepared to go to trial. All whatever is contained in my profession, I need to be able to perform that which I've been hired or called to do. Now, the same is true for you and I as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a vocation, we have a job, and that's simply to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. The vocation is very simple. The requirements are simple. And that doesn't mean they're easy, but it's simple. The Lord has made it very clear what His expectations are for us in His Word. And we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And if the Lord will bless us the next few moments, we'll look at how we can walk worthy of that vocation. We find in Romans chapter 13 that we're to walk honestly. Romans 13 verses 11 through 14, Paul says this. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now He's just declared to us simply that we're to walk honestly, that we're to be honest in all that we do. We should first be honest with the Lord, and we ought to confess our shortcomings, and if we've done wrong, just make confession to Him. But we're also to be honest one with another. When we speak, it ought to be words of truth. We should never be known as an individual who would tell a lie, but they were always honest, whether it's here in the Lord's house, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's dealing in business with other individuals, whether it's dealing with the IRS, or whether it's dealing with whomever in this world, we're to walk honestly. Why? Because God is a God of truth. And what is truth? It's honesty. And how can we walk worthy of a vocation where we're called being disciples of God, and we're going to tell lies when He's a God of truth? We can't do it. We're not faithful disciples if we're not first honest. So here Paul says we're to walk honestly. Again, he says, knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. In other words, quit wasting time. It's, you know, it's so easy to waste time. It's so easy to be idle. But Paul says, don't waste time. The night's far spent, and our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What's he mean by that? It means that the day of the Lord is coming quicker. We're a day nearer to it today than we were yesterday. And I'm certainly nearer to it now than when I first believed. When I joined the church and first believed, I was about 12 years old. And now I'm almost 34. I'm closer to it now than I was back in 1992. We're closer to that time. Paul's saying, quit wasting time. We need to recognize we're not of the darkness, we're of the light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he tells the church we're to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So again, he says, we walk in love as Christ also loved us. Do you need a definition of what that love is? I think he gave it right there in the text. I'm to walk in love. What kind of love? The very same love that Jesus had towards me. That means, just as he declared in Matthew chapter 5, when I have enemies, I'm to pray for them. I'm to love them. I'm still to do good to them. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies against him. We were sinners against him. And yet he loved us enough to still come to this world and pay for our sins himself. Here he said in Romans chapter 15, he says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, this is Christ speaking to the Father, they have fallen upon me. Jesus wasn't guilty. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but he loved you and I enough to take our guilt upon him and stand there before the Father as one who had done all those things which we have done. That's the kind of love that Jesus says we're to walk in. We're to walk in love just as Christ also has loved us. He proved it by his behavior. He didn't just say so, he did so. And that's the love that we're supposed to walk in. That we're to forgive when we've been slighted. That we're to love even when an individual maybe is not the most lovable. We're to pray for an individual even when we're angry with them at the moment. We're still to do good for them even when we really don't want to. The Lord did it all for us, and we didn't deserve the least of it. Now we're to walk in the same kind of love. In John's third epistle, verse 4, he says this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We're to walk in love. We're to walk honestly. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We're to walk in newness of life, but we're also to walk in truth. That means we're to walk in the body of truth that's been revealed in the Lord's Word. The gospel is clear about the truth of salvation by grace, and we're now to walk in that truth. How can we be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk contrary to His Word? His Word contains the path for us to walk on, and now we're simply to walk in the truth. And here John says, I have no greater joy. Here is a father writing to people that he has labored among, that he's preached to. They've become disciples under his ministry. And he says, my greatest joy is not that you put a lot of money in the plate. It's not that you are at church every time the doors open, even though all that's contained in all that. But he says, my greatest joy is this, is that to hear that my children walk in the truth. What greater joy can a parent or a grandparent have than to know that their children who've been raised in the house of truth now are walking in the truth themselves, that they by their own decision have committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they've been hassled by their parents or not because they've just always done it because their parents did, but they themselves are convicted of the truth of God's Word and they have made a conscious decision themselves to walk in the truth. How can a parent have any greater joy than that? Oh, I'm hoping that our daughter marries a good individual. I'm hopeful that she's successful in this world. But you know what I hope for the most right now for our daughter? Is that she'll walk in the same truth that her mother and I walk in. There's no greater joy, there's no greater desire that I have for her that she simply walks in the truth. I know some parents want their children to be a great sports star, or maybe to be a politician, or maybe be a doctor or a surgeon. All of those things are fine, but not at the expense of watching them deny the truth so that they can follow after those things. All those things are fine when they come secondary out of the Lord's house. It's important that first we walk in the truth. Here John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That clock up there says 10:45, so we've got an hour and 15 more minutes. Somebody forgot to change it. I'm joking. Again, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. That just means carefully. That means with thought. That means that you don't just amble along without direction and without vision and without goals. But that as the Lord's people, we have clear direction from His Word. That we have a vision of what the Lord desires for us. Where there is no vision, what the people perish. That we walk with definite goals of those things which we seek to accomplish. It's important that we do so. He says again, we're to walk circumspectly. Why? He says, because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I never want to be called a fool. I never want to be thought of as a fool. But more importantly, I don't want to be a fool. I want to walk as one who is wise in the knowledge of the things of God. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a lot of evil around us. We're to redeem that. That means use every opportunity we have to walk in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. That means don't waste time. I'll say, well, I'll get to it later in my life. Solomon made it clear, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. There's going to be coming a time in our lives that it's more difficult to get up and serve the Lord. Do it right now while we're young. Make it the habit, so hopefully by the time we get older, it's just habit already. Anyway, he says we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. In Acts chapter 9, we find that after the Apostle Paul was changed there on the Damascus Road, it tells us that the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified. It says they also were walking in the fear of the Lord. How do you walk in the fear of the Lord? To recognize who He is. If we really stop and think about how terrible our God is, and I don't use that word in the modern sense, but in the biblical sense, how awful, how dreadful, how great, and how one He is that has such power, we ought to remember who He is. And if we stop and think about that, and then we put ourselves where we are, it's real easy to walk in the fear of the Lord. To remember that our God is in the heavens, and what is He doing? Whatever He pleases. And if that means I'm not pleasing Him right now, and He so pleases to send affliction and trouble my way, He's able to do it. If He wants to destroy my life in a moment, He could. If He wanted to even take my life at this moment, He could. If He was so displeased right now, He could take the light that I have right now in the gospel message. He could take that away in a moment. Everything that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that could be removed from me in a moment. Think about Job. It was all removed from him. How quickly? In a day. In one day, that man suffered great loss. In one day, he lost his wealth. He lost his esteem. He lost his reputation. And he lost his family. All in a day. When one messenger would come and deliver bad news, while he was yet speaking, it said another messenger would come. And while that one was yet speaking, in other words, here comes four messengers. The second had to wait for the first to finish his bad news. The third had to wait on the second, and the fourth on the third. Imagine that. Here standing there knowing you've got to give this man bad news, and you heard just what was spoken before. What happened? Job lost everything in a moment. But notice his response. He had fear of the Lord. He says, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He feared the Lord. The churches after Paul was changed there on the Damascus Road, they were edified, they had rest, but they walked in the fear of the Lord. That does not mean that they just thought, well, everything's all good now. We don't have any more enemies. We can just sit back. No, they still had to walk in the fear of God and walk trusting that God would deliver them from the enemies that they didn't even know existed yet. That God would bless them in times of hardship, in times of coldness in the Lord's house. Whatever it was, they were walking in the fear of the Lord, respecting who He was and recognizing that the blessings that they had at that very moment, they had to beg God that He would continue them and that they would walk in such a way that God would be well pleased to bless them in His sight. And we ought to walk in the same fear ourselves. We ought to walk in this fear that God knows everything that we do. He knows everything we say. He knows everything we think. Even before we think it, do it, or say it. That's fearful. To know that there's nothing that's hid from His sight, but all things are naked and open with Him with whom we have to do. To recognize that God is a God who calls men to account for the things that they do wrong. He's not one that's just going to sweep things under the rug. That's why Paul said in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. I realize that God is a God of all grace, all comfort, and all mercy. And we need as children to approach Him in such a way. But we never need to become so casual with Him that we forget that He's the God of creation, that He's the God of justice, He's a God of holiness, and we never need to forget that. If we become too cavalier, we will no longer walk in the fear of God, and what a horrible place. That's where our nation is right now. We're in a nation of people who no longer fear the Lord. I guarantee if people feared the Lord, the things going on wouldn't be going on. Homosexual marriage would not be if men feared the Lord. Abortions would not be if men feared the Lord. The crime that we have, men leaving their spouses, women leaving their husbands, children disobedient to parents, those things would not be if men walked in the fear of the Lord. You cannot walk in the fear of God and cavalierly do the things that we do that are wrong in His sight. My friends, it's important that we walk honestly, we walk circumspectly, but we also walk in the fear of the Lord. Colossians 4 verse 5 says we're to walk in wisdom. The Bible's clear where we get it. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means that's one thing you can ask the Lord for, and you know He's going to give it in an abundance, and He's not going to get on to you for asking for it. There's things I could ask for that are not the Lord's will, and He might say, you shouldn't have asked for that. But He'll never chastise one of His people for asking Him for wisdom. We'll say, I need to change jobs, and I don't know which direction I need to go. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Say, I'm pastoring a church, and I don't know right now really the direction we ought to be leading. Ask the Lord for wisdom. I'm a parent, and right now my children, I don't really know the way to guide them and lead them. Ask the Lord for wisdom. My friends, He will give it. And now we're to walk in wisdom. Once the Lord blesses with wisdom, that's how we're to behave, how to use knowledge. Walk in it. Don't just ask the Lord for it, and when He gives it to you, say, well, I really don't want to use that. No, He says we're to walk in wisdom. Then He says we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We also find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, He says that we're to study to be quiet and to do our own business. That's a good text for us all to try to memorize. Study to be quiet. We all study how to talk. Here the Scripture tells us we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Here He tells us we're to study to be quiet. You know, there's a time to speak and there's a time to not speak. And we ought to know when the times are right to speak and not to speak. He says we're to study to be quiet, to do our own business, and to work with our own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You want to know how to conduct yourself in the world? Walk honestly. Just be honest. You know, if you're honest, you never have to second guess what you said or what you did. You just walk honestly. He says, before them that are without, not redeeming the time. He says, that we may have lack of nothing. You want to have all the blessings you need? Walk honestly in the Lord's sight and before them that are without. There's many more places that we could go, but I'll try to sum this up. In Leviticus chapter 26, God speaking to Moses and then to the church in Israel, He says in verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 26, He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I want to walk before the Lord, but I want the Lord to walk among us. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 2, it says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that holdeth the seven stars, that's the ministry, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those are the churches. So here is Jesus, who holds the ministry in his hands, but he walks among the seven churches. I want the Lord to walk among us. But to walk among us, we need to walk after Him. We need to walk in such a way that's pleasing in His sight. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk honestly. In closing, we're to walk, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, by faith and not by sight. so much easier to walk by sight than it is by faith. But you know, it's so much better to walk by faith than it is by sight, because our sight is limited. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. We don't know what evil things may come against us. We don't know all of that. But there's one in glory that does, and He sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows the blessings that are ahead for us that we might miss because we would have turned a different way. He knows the afflictions that are come our way, but He also knows the grace that He's going to extend to supply to us. He knows all of that, and so we simply need to take a step at a time, walking by faith, trusting that our Father is going to guide us, lead us, and He's going to protect us. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ told John, these things are happening. The blind see and the lame walk. And those very same miracles are happening in a different way today. Blind are seeing when the gospel is preached and people are born again. But also the lame are able to walk. When we're born again, we're able to walk in newness of life. Now we can walk honestly. We can walk in truth. We can walk in love. We can walk in wisdom. We can walk circumspectly. We can walk by faith. And we can walk before Him to keep His commandments, knowing that if we do, He will also walk among us. He will be our God, and we will be His people. May God bless you is our prayer. Amen.